All right, so Romans chapter 8, we'll continue our study here through the book of Romans. As I mentioned, a book that Stanford University Law School used to use for many, many years as an outline of a very well-written and reasoned legal argument. Right? They did that until it became unpolitically correct to do it. But the Apostle Paul starts off this book laying out the truth, right, that apart from Christ, right, whether Jewish or Gentile, whether, out in nature or, atheistic, agnostic, that apart from Christ, everybody is really doomed without Jesus, right? And so he lays that out, and then last week as we get into, and then of course in chapter 3, the gospel, right? How we can be saved, and talks about that. And then last week we saw in Romans chapter 7 what I call really an apostolic confession, right? Just an honest view, an honest expression of a man who loves God and who lives in a body of flesh, right? No different than you or I. Just being, it's one thing I love about God's word. It's authentic. It's real. But the reality is, because of the real and honest view of humanity that is laid out in the scriptures, we see a real and honest view of the solution, which is Christ, right? And the hope that we have in him. So this morning, the title of the message is called The New You, and the new you in him, right? That's important. That's an important piece. Because as we'll see now, in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul starts out, there is therefore now, right? So whenever you see therefore, you've heard it a million times, probably you look back or you realize that you want to see what it's there for. It's referring to something that was just discussed. And what has Paul just discussed? Well, put it in his own words. He says in verse 23 of chapter 7, well, actually, starting 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So this is the new us, right? The new Paul, the born-again Paul, right? Delights in the law of God. And when you see the law of God, he's speaking of God's word, right? And so you see throughout the scriptures a number of different references, precepts, law, word. And you understand this, right? We love God's word. We love the truth of God's word. But he goes on again, just in his honest truth, but I see in verse 23, another law in my members, right? And that is his body, right? The flesh, the old man, right? I delight in the law of God. And that's a very important distinction to realize that new person, that's truly us, right? Our bodies are not going to live forever. Some of us, the older we get, the more happy we are about that, right? It's not our bodies that live on for eternity, because that's not truly us. The us that lives on for eternity is our soul, our spirit, right? And that is when Paul says that I delight in the law of God. And when you say, I love the Lord and I love God's word, that's truly you. But the reality is there's another law. There's this battle, right? He says in our members or in our flesh or in the old person, right? And he describes it well here, warring against the law of my mind, right? And again, that the idea there, that's the real him, right? And that's the real you, the you that loves Christ, that wants to serve Christ, that wants to live for Christ. The you that, when you're honest, is expressed in chapter 7. Dang, the things that I want to do, I don't do, but the things I don't want to do are the things I do. And then as we go on here, he says, warning against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, right? It's still there. It's not you. It's important to realize that, right? It's not you, right? This is the new you in Christ rejoices, as he says there, in the law of God. And so here's the question that he's answering, that therefore, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Just the honest cry of an honest man, right? Some struggle with this being, with the idea, right? Some disagree that, well, this isn't the Apostle Paul actually talking about himself. He's talking theoretically, or he's talking about a struggle of a carnal Christian. No, he's talking about the reality. He's saying, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then many think that really verse 1 of chapter 8 is really a conclusion. Maybe should Steve be at the end of chapter 7. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And boy, is that comforting. Right, so the title of the message, The New You in Him, it's so important to realize that, right? That the new us, right? That person is always there, right? Our position in Christ is always right with the Lord, right? In our new self. Our body struggles, our flesh struggles. And so our first point we're going to see here in the first number of verses, and it's important for us to grasp this, is that you, right? You, your body and your soul, right? You have been empowered by the Spirit of God to live your life as God intended. We'll see that, right? You've been empowered by the Spirit of God to live your life as God intended. That's what this chapter is going to reveal, right? And so the conclusion of that is to enjoy life in Him as God intended, right? So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in this verse, and you'll see this sort of tension, if you will, right? Because as we read that, we go, well, wait, I walk according to the flesh sometimes, you know? And so there's a struggle, but you got to realize again, that's our experience, right? And although as a Christian, we don't have to sin, inevitably we do sin, right? And so it's important to keep in mind, right, the reality of our position in Christ, which is forgiven. It's loved. It's Him, right? The new you, right? And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, speaking. And that's why you'll see this reference in Christ, and it's so important to realize this is speaking, right, to those of us who are born again, to those who have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no condemnation. That's different than what our mind tells us, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest, that's different than what our mind tells us. That's different than what the devil and his cohorts try to tell us, right? It's different than the world system, which says you have to earn this or that, including, you know, a right relation with God, right? And so keep in mind that as Christians, we don't have to sin. The reality is that we fall short still, right? And so we have to keep 1 John 1:9 absolutely in the forefront of our mind. And so, there's a real truth, right, that the more we walk according to the Spirit, the better life goes for us. Now that's just a reality, right? And so, and we grow in that, right? And so there's no condemnation ever for those who are in Christ. He's not talking about on a good day when things are going good and, you know, 51% of your actions are right, you're okay. But don't get down to 49, because then you're not okay, right? No, that's not how it is. There's no condemnation because you're in Christ, you're His. And so we need to remember that, right? But there is a reality as well that is just, that goes along with that, that the more we do walk according to the Spirit, the better things are. It doesn't mean life is perfect, but even in the difficulties, Paul's going to talk a lot about suffering. We don't like to talk about that, right? But it's true, right? He's going to talk about suffering and about the right perspective to have in that. And so because you're in Christ, right, since God the Father does not condemn Jesus, neither can He condemn those who are in Jesus. Amen. Think about that for a minute. Yes. Right? Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. He can't condemn Jesus because Jesus is perfect. Right? His one and only Son, right, whom He sent. And since we're in Christ and Christ is in us, He can't condemn us because He sees Jesus when He sees us. It's pretty radical, right? So you and I, believers are not condemned, will not be condemned, and cannot be condemned because we're in Christ. So it's so important to own that, right? Not as an excuse. Remember Romans 6, we've kind of been there, done that, on the conversation of, whoa, I can do whatever I want. Paul made that clear. Most emphatic terminology he could use, right? You know, we don't go take advantage of that, right? But we are his. So there's no condemnation for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? And that's believers. We do our best, right? When we do fall to the flesh or slip up or what have you, we're still forgiven. There might be discouragement that comes along with that. 1 John 1:9, get back on course, right? But, and there might be, depending on what we do, there might be some consequences, right? But just remember, there's no condemnation. You're his. Don't let the devil lie to you, you know. Well, you know what you did last night. You can't go to church in the morning. I mean, what kind of hypocrite are you? Right? That's what the devil would tell us, mm-hmm. right? Or maybe we don't need to think back to last night, maybe some of us, right? What were you thinking about this morning? How can you go sit in church? You know what I mean? That's the devil, right? The devil wants to keep us separated from God and from God's people, right? But there's no condemnation. It's so important, right? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's why there's no condemnation. You're free from the law of sin and death. Although we fall to sin, we're free from the law. The law of sin and death, the law, could not help us to walk right. It can empower us. It's just a law. The Spirit of God, though, is a different story. Right? And we'll see here, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit. Yeah. And so it's important to realize we have what it takes to walk with the Lord. We have what it takes to serve the Lord. We have what it takes to live right by the Lord. Now, it's important, right, because at different times we might experience differently degrees of joy, right? That's the whole picture of the promised land, right? Some people compare the promised land to heaven, but there's battles in the promised land. There's not going to be battles in heaven. Clearly, the promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, what God intends for us as believers. And guess what? There are battles. There are discouragements. How do you think they felt after Ai? Oh, just send a handful of warriors down there. And they got their backsides handed to them. Discouragement, right? Defeat. They didn't fulfill. You know, they never fully occupied the territory that God laid out for them. Unfortunately, like many of us, right? However, the kingdom did continue to expand. They expanded the furthest under King David, right? But never fully experienced. It's a picture of what God has for us. Man, the Spirit-filled, the life in Christ that is available to us. There was a lot of great times in the promised land, like, you know, wonderful times, right? And like there is for us. But really, there's an extent to which we say, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm all in. I'm going to walk in obedience, right? They made deals with some of the folks that God said don't make deals with. They got intimidated by some of the folks God said go defeat them. Well, but, oh man, they're too big. They're too strong. There's too many of them. They're too embedded. Whatever it is. God said go. He didn't go, right? And so the promised land, however, is a picture of this life that we can have in the Lord, the joy enjoying him and the victory that we can have in him. And so, but we're free in Christ. We're free from the law of sin and death. That's why we don't have to be up and down, up and down, up and down, right? Don't beat ourselves up, right? That can be a problem because we do get up and down and we get down and we beat ourselves and we get further down. We, you know, get further down, right? But we're free from the law of sin and death. So we don't have to. Okay, I blew it. I need to repent. That's important. Right? The message Jesus taught was turn from your sins, believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we get down, I repent, and I get back on track because you're free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, check this out, it's important. For what the law could not do, the law cannot set you free, right? In that it was weak through the flesh, guess who? God did, right? Look at that. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Man, that's powerful. And, you know, this is one of those chapters I've outlined, and Lord willing, we'll go through. I'm thinking about doing, you know, as I'm getting ready, though, like, do we spend, like, 5 weeks in Romans 8, or do we spend a week, you know? I mean, or the rest of the year, because we could do it, either one. But it's powerful, right? But think about this. What the law could not do, the law could not set you free, right? The law could not give you new life in Christ, right? Because it was weak through the flesh. But God himself did by sending his own son, this is important, not in sinful flesh. Jesus without sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? But not in the likeness of flesh, because he was 100% man, just like us, 100% human, and 100% God, radical. But he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? So he can identify with us. We can identify with him, right? And in doing so, he condemned sin in the flesh. So sin, right, is what is condemned, no longer us. What a radical thing. But it's because of Jesus, not because of us. That's why this is good news, right? It's good news for everybody. Why? Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, and it is righteous, right? The law is not bad, right? It's not bad to not commit adultery. In fact, it's a good idea to not commit adultery, right? It's not bad to not murder, right? Because there's consequences to murder. It's not bad to be honest and not to bear false witness. Right, the law. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the law, but there is something wrong with thinking you're going to make it to heaven because of obedience to the law. Right, because Jesus went on, and you say, "Well, man, I'm doing good. I've never committed adultery." God's probably pretty happy to have me on the team, right? And then Jesus comes and he says, "Well, you ever lusted after someone else? Because if you've lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart." And an honest person goes, "Oh shoot," right? Be angry, but don't sin, right? He says, "Do not thou shalt not murder." I'm doing pretty good. I never murder anybody. Don't plan to. Hope I never, you know. And so God's pretty happy to have me on the team. I never murdered anybody. And he says, "Well, if you hate somebody in your heart, ever, it's like committing murder." Oh, shoot. I don't have to think very long to think about that one, right? You know? And so the law itself is good. They're good practices. Mm-hmm. And even to the extent that when Jesus taught about the reality that it has to do with our heart, that's good too, isn't it? It's good to be honest about my attitude towards people that I get frustrated with, mm-hmm. right? It's good to be honest about our shortcomings so that we can lay them at the cross and realize, number one, that we're forgiven. Amen, in Christ. Number one, that we're forgiven. There's no condemnation. Number two, that I can have power to turn and to change because of what Jesus did, right? Because for what the law could not do, God did. You cannot live perfectly under the law in our flesh. But Jesus did it. And now that is imputed, that is given to us, that standing, that position is given to us. And as we're going to go on and see, because of the Spirit, right, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, I can now overcome those temptations that come my way. Maybe when someone cuts me off on the freeway, or someone pulls some stupid, sorry if I could say it that way, something on me, you know, tries to pull one over, a fast one, right? And I want to punch him in the face. And God says, "No, that's not a good idea. You're letting your anger, your hatred," right? And that's what ends up resulting in murder unchecked. How many times have you heard someone say, or maybe you said it, or at least thought it, let's be honest, "I want to murder that person." You know what I mean? And I mean, we don't necessarily mean I want to go, you know, kill them, whatever. But I mean, in your mind, it's like kind of that thought, like, "I just want to be done." But according to the Spirit now, we can walk in victory, not only thank God in not actually killing them, but in not hating them. Mm-hmm. Right? Because God's called us to do what? To love them. Oh, man. I really need Jesus. Amen? So not only, you know, am I not supposed to kill them or hate them, I'm supposed to love them? Now we see we need Jesus desperately, if we had any doubt. For those, verse 5, who live according to the flesh, if that's the decision that someone makes, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Right? And so this verse is very important. Speaking of where the battle is won and lost so often. Right? In our mind. Right? For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. One check, and it's not always comfortable, if we're honest, it's not always comfortable. But if we want to kind of check our thermostat, our pulse, see where we're at, what are you spending your time thinking about? And don't get me wrong, I'm not one of those that say we need to, you know, live, you know, our head in the clouds, right? We have work to do. We have responsibilities. You know, when I'm driving down the road, I need to be thinking about obeying the speeding laws and staying in my lane and, you know, not hitting the car in front of me, right? You know, and so there's important things. When I'm at work, I need to be productive. I need to be getting the job done. I'm at home. You know, one thing God put on my heart at the end of last year is just this very simple phrase, be present. Right? Some of you know what I mean, right? Be present. And I'm like, yeah, I think he's speaking to me, you know, like when I'm at home, you know, and be focused at home. Right? When you're at work, be focused at work. You know, when you're spending time with the Lord, you know, be focused. And so just in case there was any doubt, we were doing some, I think, some after Christmas shopping or returns or whatever we were doing. And so like I had this word. In fact, I think in my heart it was be there. And then so we're just kind of wandering around like Kirkland store. And I come across this little plaque or this little wood thing. And it said, be present. I'm like, all right, Lord, I get it. You know what I mean? Like, in case there was any doubt, you know. So I bought it and it's on my dresser. A little reminder. And not that I always do great at that, but like, But it's so important, right, that where our mind is, what do we think about? And sometimes, you know, if some of those I call, you know, pie in the sky, you know, folks, it's like you think they almost make it sound like you always have to be, if you're talking about anything besides Jesus, you're like in sin, right? Or you know. What, you listened to a secular song last night? You know, like you need to repent, you know, or whatever it is, you know. And so the truth is, though, that there's when we want to live for the Lord, right, and we want to have our mind set on the things above, when we're in those spaces where, if we're honest, we spend the majority of our day, right, you know, out and about, working, doing things, we need to be focused. The key is, to work, as Paul says in Colossians, heartily as unto the Lord. So we do it as God would want us to do it. Right? And that's why our first point is, you have been empowered by the Spirit of God to live your life as God intended. And to me, it's mind-boggling. For me, there's been a number, I would suppose, of key spots in life that God uses. Obviously, his word is overwhelmingly geared towards getting us on track and keep us on track. For me personally, there was no more a quick and defined way that God showed me how utterly selfish I am than when we started having kids, right? You know, and you bring home this precious, you know, bundle of joy, but they're 100% dependent upon you, you know, and like they're not saying, are you in a deep sleep? Because I'm hungry, right? It's just the reality, right? And then any sort of thought of like overcoming that, and then you have another, and just for me personally, I started realizing I'm just terribly selfish. That was one spot, and they're still great at helping me see where I'm selfish today. Another spot is work, though, right? How many times at work? You know, because it's one thing here, you know, I better be on my best behavior. You know, not only am I a Christian, I'm the preacher. You know, and so, you know, and how did you know around church? But at work, you realize, oh shoot, I have an opportunity to either satisfy my flesh or respond in a biblical manner to this individual who's blown up my phone or email or whatever it is, right? And so God so radically uses the things of this life to mold us, and we'll see this, and I could tell we're not going to get to the end of the chapter today, but to mold us for what? Eternity in heaven. Into the image of his Son, which is radical. I'm not there. I have a long ways to go. But I am a little bit closer than 5 years ago, I'm pretty sure, right? And I hope that continues, right? And so it's radical to realize that. So for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit. Where is our mind, right? What are the things that we think about? Found a couple interesting comments on this, you know, this idea of not being condemned and you know, that we're empowered by the Spirit of God. Someone said, if we're one with Jesus and he is our head, we can't be condemned, right? You can't acquit the head and condemn the hand. Just a sort of a natural illustration, you know, from like a jury type of or criminal type of proceeding. You can't say, you know, your head's going to jail, but your hand's free to go. Right, if Jesus is our head, we're with him, right? You can't drown the foot as long as the head's out of water, right? You know, thankfully, you can walk out and your foot's underwater, but you're not drowning because your head's out of the water, right? So it's just natural. So when we're joined with Christ, when we're in Christ, the verdict is no condemnation, not less condemnation, no condemnation. That's radical, right? And awesome, completely transformed, right? We're free. So a radical thing for us. So verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A key to a victory we talked about, right? Pursuing, you know, Paul says in Galatians, right, to walk in the Spirit and you won't satisfy the lust of the flesh. Right, so where is our mind focused? Are we focused on the things of God? Are we wanting to live according to the things of God, or according to the things of the flesh? Because to be carnally minded is death. It doesn't mean, you know, I have a bad thought, now I'm condemned. I go from condemned to uncondemned. That's not how it works, right? We talked about that. Because we're in Christ, we're forgiven, right? But if I allow that carnal thinking, and it's important what I put into my mind and allow to come into my mind and think in terms of this way, right? What do you dwell on? When someone wrongs you, let's be honest, what do we dwell on? We tend, in ourselves, we tend to dwell on that wrong, right? We tend to have this battle in our mind, and it's funny how that works out. We're always the one who's right, right? Until we get before the Lord, and all of a sudden, he starts to show us, okay, maybe you have a little bit to do with this as well. And maybe you don't. Maybe it's one of those situations where you're 100% free. Well, okay, how am I supposed to respond? You know, God changes that. So am I thinking according to the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Because although we're not condemned to death, when we slip into being carnally minded, it can bring death to our joy temporarily, right? It can bring death to our excitement or thankfulness, right? If I start to focus on what I don't have as opposed to what I do have, it can bring death to that piece of my day or that piece of my week or whatever the case may be, right? So what's the solution? Get focused back on the Spirit of God and what he has for us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So it's opposed to it, right? The carnal mind. So then those who are on the flesh cannot please God, if there's any doubt, right? So I don't want to walk in the flesh, because according to the flesh. But keep in mind then, I'm attached to the head. The head is Christ, so I'm forgiven. I'm right. So awesome. I'm right because of what he has done for us. And here Paul, as one commentator said, Paul gives us an easy way to determine if we walk in the Spirit or if we walk in the flesh. Simply take a look where our mind is set, right? The mind is the strategic battleground where the flesh and the spirit fight, right? So where are we going to set our mind? Sometimes we can get so caught up in that and trying to walk in victory in our own flesh and try to, okay, I need to make up for this and that, you know, and realize, wait, just let go. You're forgiven, right? There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to suddenly become right with, better with God, right? To have him more pleased with me. Because how pleased is he with Jesus? This is my, what, beloved son. With him I am well pleased, he said. So guess how he sees you today, right now, and always. Well pleased. It's so important to realize that, and so we can just sort of, okay, relax. That's why that 1 John 1:9 is so important. If we confess our sins, there's if you read the context, there's a clear context of repentance and honesty. Right? Just being honest. Lord, I blew it. I confess. I'm going to repent. Please forgive me. Guess what? You discover, I'm already forgiven. All right? That's called keeping short accounts with God. I heard this interesting illustration about a young man who decided to join a fraternity. And for, you know, their introduction, whatever they call it, they took him out and they started lowering him down in a well. And, you know, he thought, oh, these are my fraternity brothers, right? They care for me. They're going to do what's right. And so they lowered him down and he's holding on. They put a little knot at the end. He's holding on. But he was very dismayed when he saw that they tied the other end to a bar and just laid it over the hole and walked away. So they told him, you know, how deep this hole was, and he knew he hadn't gone down far enough. And so he was hanging there, and he hung there, and okay, they're going to come back, and his shoulders start to burn, and, you know, he held on for dear life. But you can only hold on so long, right? And he's crying out, begging for help, probably like Joseph was, right, in the well. And finally, after 25, 30 minutes, couldn't hold any longer. So out of despair, he let go. And he fell the 2 inches that remained. But they knew, right? And that's kind of a picture of not a nice thing to do, but kind of a picture, right? So many of us are trying to hold on to our own self, to our old way, you know, when Jesus says, just let go. Let me have control. Right? We're trying to hold on to, I'm forgiven because I'm, you know, God's glad to have me on the team because I'm okay. Realize, you know what? I'm okay because of what Christ did in him. And so I want to live wholeheartedly for him and realize that he has empowered you to do that. The law could not. The Spirit already has, right? I quote often verse 11, so let's get up there. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can hold on as long as you want, but sooner or later you're going to realize I can't hold on any longer in my own flesh because the flesh cannot please God. But check this out. You, Christian, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, right? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This clearly shows if you're born again, you have the Spirit of Christ. Because if you don't, you're not his. So you are filled with God's Spirit. You are empowered to live for him, to serve him, right? And verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What's that picture of baptism, right? Death to the old nature. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Check this out. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's radical. I've shared it before, right, about my struggle years ago with the snooze button. And I read this verse and I thought, oh, man, He raised Jesus from the dead. He can certainly get me out of bed in the morning if I'll listen, right? The Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. You have been empowered by the Spirit of God to live your life as God intended. So enjoy it. Enjoy it in him. Sometimes we just need to stop striving, right? Just let go. I think that if I do this, my flesh is telling me, the world's telling me, that commercial I saw is telling me, this one, you know, person's telling me, my mind, you know, if I don't get focused on the things that God is telling me, oh, it's okay, it's just a little bit, or just this one time, or whatever, right? Stop. Just start living for the Lord, man. It's radical. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, again, because of all these things, therefore, we are debtors, and we are, but not to the flesh. Oh, man. Not to live according to the flesh. We don't have to, Christians. We don't have to live according to the flesh. For if you choose that, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Right? And this is speaking of that life we've talked about. Jesus said, I came to give them life and that more abundantly. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Don't start reading into that. Well, you know, gosh, last night or yesterday or, you know, Thursday, you know, afternoon, I don't belong to God. No, remember the head. You're in Christ. You're forgiven. You're well loved. He's well pleased with you, right? We have to just get forgiven of those little day-to-day things, right? That's what 1 John 1:9, because God loves you. Right? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. If you belong to him, you are the sons of God. Check this out. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This changes everything, right? This would be the way that a Jewish person would say daddy. Right? That's a whole different view, right, than what the Jewish mindset would think of God the Father. This sort of stoic legal relationship, right? There's a whole different thing if, you know, someone runs up, comes up to you and says, hi, Father, how are you? Right? As opposed to, you know, you picture the little child running up, you know, daddy, daddy, daddy. Yeah. Just this, the sweetness, this intimacy, you know? And so, you know, that's the word here. As he says, we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And check this out. If children, then heirs of God. And check this out, joint heirs with Christ. I want to stop there. I'm not going to forget because the last part's very important too. But joint heirs, there's a difference between being an heir and a joint heir, right? You might have, you know, an heir, someone who inherited, you know, something when, you know, their parent dies or someone dies. And so you might have two heirs and they get 50% each, right? You might have four heirs and they get 25% each, depending on the situation or, you know, if, you know, in this culture, the oldest might get double and what have you. But an heir, whatever the percentage, however the estate person, the parent, you know, in most cases, planned it out, that's how it's divided up. But a joint heir is different. A joint heir shares everything. That's radical. Because we're joint heirs with who? With Christ. You share everything in Christ, with Jesus. That's radical. So that's why you can say, again, as God sees Jesus, he sees you. That's why you can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's just a reality of the Christian life. And I'll say this too, because some might be tempted to say, well, then forget the Christian life. It's just a reality of life, isn't it? Our second point is this, right? So first, you need to realize that you have been empowered by the Spirit of God to live your life as God intended. That's important. You know, sometimes we think like we're just fumbling our way along, right? One thing God's put on my heart, you know, kind of increasingly over the years, and I want to be attentive, is living life intentionally. I just heard another message through work, actually, on this idea. Basically, you know, having your calendar map out your day, including rest time, right? Including free time or what have you. But you want to be productive. Be intentional. You know, you might, you know, like I call it desk time. I'll block out time just, I need to be at my desk doing some work, you know, and not in a meeting or whatever. And so whatever you're supposed to be doing at this time, you can apply it personally, you know, on a day off, whatever. If it's important enough to put on your calendar, then if something urgent comes up and you have to do it and it's urgent enough and it's important, then reschedule that, right? But be intentional about how you're going to do that. And so you are empowered as a Christian, as we just read, to live your life as God intended. What is God intended for you? And what steps are you taking to live that? Because you have, in Christ, you have what it takes. Just that needs to be resolved. So secondly, because we can get so focused on a good day, God is very pleased with me, and on a bad day, you know, it's not. Man, the economy's booming. I'm getting that job I like. The stock market's going in the right direction. The car's running good. All the bills are paid. God's really happy with me. Oh, shoot. This medical thing happened, and now I got a big bill, and I've got not feeling good. And is God upset with me? Right? We can get that mindset, right? So listen to this. This is our second point here. To reduce your doubt and your anxiety, it is important to maintain the proper view of suffering. Because we often equate, if we're honest, suffering with God being unhappy with us or I'm not doing something right. Like it can be very, very common. Right? Something didn't go great. I didn't get that job. The stock market's tanking. My 401k is being blown up. Right? I got in an accident. You know, whatever. She dumped me. He broke my heart. Whatever. Right? So God's upset with me. No. It's important to realize suffering is part of life. Jesus suffered. We're going to suffer. So to reduce, or you could argue to eliminate your doubt and your anxiety, it's important to maintain the proper view of suffering, right? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Check this out. This is a life-changing verse, and it's the right perspective, right? It's the right perspective of suffering. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. When is that going to be revealed? Not in this life. It's going to be revealed in heaven. We might shine a little brighter. You know, every now and then someone will see me, you know, with a tie on, and we'll joke, right? Hey, scrub up well. You know, once in a while, you know, whatever. Right? It's still the same person on the inside, right? You know? And so we might shine a little brighter as time goes on, and hopefully we do. But we're not going to be perfected until eternity, right? And so the Apostle Paul, I mean, and when he talks about suffering, what is he saying? The things that he went through in this life, which are craziness, right? Probably stoned to death once, shipwrecked, beaten numerous times, imprisoned numerous times. And he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worth to be compared. Right? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the eternal weight of glory, some translators put it. In other words, compared to heaven, this is nothing. So having the proper view of suffering is so important. Not that we want to suffer. We don't need to be like the monks that go out and sit up on poles. You know, what did they discover? They went out and they were uncomfortable and denying their flesh, and they realized, guess what, you can't get away from up on a tree fort or in a mountain. Or when you're uncomfortable, you can't get away from your mind. And they realized, I'm not any more perfect out here trying to deny my flesh than when I was back wherever, right? Trying to be productive in life for the Lord. And so it's important, though, to maintain that proper view of suffering and to realize that that the suffering of this present time, it's nothing compared to the glory that we're going to be get to experience in eternity. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in what? In hope. That changes everything. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty for the children of God. For we know that the whole earth groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Notice as time goes on, that's what he's talking about, right? Creation is waiting kind of for the end of the hope that we have as believers and the difference that a life in Christ makes and the reality, right, of creation, of the world, right, is not waiting. He doesn't say we're is waiting for death. Right? Look at verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs for newness of life. That's a whole different perspective. You know, the world's going to come to an end. Yeah, it's going to. For a whole new world, a better world. Awesome. Awesomeness, if I can say that, right? Mm-hmm. With birth pangs, waiting for the revealing of Jesus Christ. Right, the revealing of the new life that we're going to have. So keeping our mind on eternity, it really does change everything. Again, don't get me wrong. You've heard me enough, right? It doesn't eliminate our responsibility in this life. But keep your mind set, you know, on the things of God, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, and just realize, man, there's difficult things in this life. And you know what? There's not really a way... Sometimes we wish everything was fair. It's just not life all the time, right? The reality is, it's really hard sometimes, and it's really hard for some people sometimes, and it's harder for some people than others, right? So we can get thinking, and it's all on a kind of a relative basis. Because whatever tragedy to an individual they're going through is truly a tragedy to them, right? You might think, I've been there, done that. That's no big deal. You should see what I'm going through. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right, that no temptation has seized you except what is common, right? So when we start whining and thinking, you know, I have it so bad, God's word says, no, what you're going through is common to mankind. It might not be the same as the people around you or the people that you know, but it is common, right? There's nothing new. I mean, if we're honest, there's nothing new. I mean, there's been terrible things for eternity past, and there's not going to be terrible things for eternity forward, though, is there? Right? Not for us as believers, not in heaven. It's radical, right? But we, right, travail in hope because of what Jesus has done. Not only that, verse 23, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Right, you get that, right? We hope for something we don't see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit who helps in our weakness, we're not alone. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. Right? Sometimes, right, we don't know what to pray. We just cry. Sometimes we groan. Maybe sometimes for some you speak in tongues. Right? You don't know what to pray. God knows what to pray. You know, God knows. And so, you know, there's no magic formula, you know, but the Spirit himself, and this is what is important, it's the Spirit himself that is making intercession for you. Right? With groans which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Man, I take a deep breath. Oh, man. I may not know how to pray according to the will of God, but God knows how to pray according to the will of God. You let it go. You let God pray through you. You're praying according to the will of God. And then here we go. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So it's important for us to keep our mind in the right spot, focused on him, and to have a maintain a proper view of suffering. I heard a story about a young man who was visiting grandparents on a farm for an extended period of time. And so grandpa takes him out early in the morning and says, okay, you know, go do this, go do that, go feed the pigs. Okay, now go feed the horses. Now go clean out the stable. And now go grab some eggs. And okay, take the eggs in to grandma. Come back out and now go, you know, take care of this and get the hay. And now come inside for breakfast. And so grandma had made the eggs and the bacon, which came from Wilbur. And he sat down and he's eating and he goes, whew, grandpa, that was hard work. And grandpa goes, work? Those were the chores. After breakfast, we go to work. <You know? laughs> This life is preparing us, right? Preparing us for heaven. We just need to let go, enjoy the Lord, realize that there's no condemnation, and walk in him. And last but not least, number three, as we wrap it up, the last few verses, nothing, I put comma, hear this, right? In other words, listen up, comma again. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Settle that in your mind. Period. Follow him afresh today. Many explanation points, right? Check this out. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's radical. Remember that joint heir? Right? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's what we call a rhetorical question. Okay? Because no one can. Satan's accused of the brethren. He can try. But guess what? You're in Christ. Guess what? Boom. Dismissed. Who is he who condemns? Doesn't bother to mention him. Don't need to because it doesn't matter. Right? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, also is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who what? Who also makes intercession for us. Guess what? Those times that you don't know what to pray, and maybe you don't let God pray through you, Jesus is interceding for you anyways. Amen? Yeah. And guess how he's doing that many times? Come out Saturday morning and you'll see people are praying for you. Other people, God is interceding for you through others who love you. Right, so important, so radical the way God works, man. It's just, it's kind of fun, isn't it? All right, I get carried away. Where was I? Right hand of God, making intercession. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so I love this. As we're reading through here, realize this, think about this. He lists a lot of things, and at the end he kind of says, in case he left anything else, right, nor any other created thing. Right? So it's pretty cool. In other words, there's nothing. Nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. So that's, you know, trouble, problems, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, you know, having nothing, or peril, you know, danger, a sword, clearly a form of execution, death. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, right? This is sadly true of many people are killed for the cause of Christ, right? That Y is capitalized there, right? And even those of us who aren't, we account ourselves as his, regardless of what it takes. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, right? That's so important. We know what a conqueror is. Conqueror is victorious. More than a conqueror goes into the battle knowing they're victorious, right? You are more than a conqueror. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing. I like that, right? Because you get the idea. You sort of list off everything you possibly think about. But just in case, nor any other created thing, right, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say amen. Amen. Take a deep breath. Man, that's awesome. Isn't it awesome? There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. So we have every reason to follow him afresh today. I think that's, Greg Laurie, many knows, one of my favorite preachers. Almost every message, or many of the ones I hear anyways, he basically closes saying we could recommit ourselves to you. So you'll hear me. I copy him sometimes, right? Because it's always a good idea to say, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus closer today than I did yesterday, right? Follow him. Enjoy him. Follow him afresh today. Every day is a new adventure in Christ, isn't it? Right? Even when, you know, and you know, you think about new adventures like going off to the, you know, Bahamas or something, you know, because you never know who God's going to bring in your path. Even as we go through, and I love Oswald Chambers, so practical, talks about what he calls the mundane, you know, just the day-to-day life. Like we got to, you know, get up and go to work and go home, and, you know, someone's got to cut the grass, and, you know, someone's got to, you know, buy the groceries and cook, and, you know, you got to, you know, brush your teeth and, you know, whatever. It just there's day-to-day stuff. But in Christ, man, it's just totally fun. Let's pray, man. We could talk forever, right? You're like, no, you can, Steve. Lord, you're so good, and we can. You know, we could just rejoice always, and you've called us to do that, and we do rejoice in you, Lord. And we're grateful for belonging to you. And God, I just pray afresh, Lord, for anybody here in this room this morning, anybody listening now or later, God, that this truth who we are in you, and Lord, what it means, the implication of being connected to the head, you being our head, Jesus, and the right standing that that gives us always. You can't drown the foot if the head's out of the water, Lord, as we talked about. And Lord, thank you that that's true of us. Lord, we are right because of what you've done. We're right before God. And Lord, thank you that we possess this wonderful love and this wonderful truth, Lord, in you, because of you. It's not because of anything we've done ourselves or anything inherently good in us, but it's because of the goodness that is in you, Lord. So may we cherish that gift. May we embrace the blessing. And may we take the opportunity, Lord, to share it with others. Lord, as we come upon Thanksgiving this week, perhaps being around friends, family, loved ones that we don't see all the time, perhaps at work, Lord, perhaps in our schools or sports teams or community groups, Lord, wherever it is, that you would help us to be vessels, Lord, knowing that we're loved, knowing that we're yours, knowing that we stand right in you, God, that we would just be vessels, conduits of your love, Lord, and just reflecting the goodness of God to this lost world. Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness that we possess. May we enjoy that today and throughout this week, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.